Lord, I thank you for this day. I thank you for your faithfulness to us. I thank you, Father, for your word and your desire to speak to us this morning. Father, we bless you for your presence here today. Lord, I pray for any weights this morning that are resting on the heart of your people to be lifted. I pray for any encumbrances this morning to be pushed out of the way, Lord. I pray for faith to replace feeling, Lord. I pray that our sight would be on you this morning, Lord, and on nothing else. Thank you for this season change. I thank you for the new thing that you're doing. I thank you for all the things that you're bringing to a close right now, Lord, and I thank you for all the things that you are beginning. Lord, would you give us ears to hear what you're saying this morning? Give us a heart to understand your word. Oh, Lord, we need you this morning. We need to hear your voice. Help us, Lord. Help us to hear. Amen. How's everybody doing this morning? All right. Ready to play football. It's going to be a good day today. I am so thankful that our God is living and active. Are you guys thankful for that? Praise the Lord that we don't serve a dead God and we don't have to live in dead religion. He's living and active, and he's here with us now in the room. He has something to say to us through his word right now. So I just want to take a moment to raise our expectancy just a little bit as to why we're here and what we're going to be doing here. I've said this before, we don't need to hear another sermon. There's 15 guys in this room that could come up here and deliver a sermon. We don't need to hear more information. We're all about 3,000 Bible verses overweight, as Sam has said before. What we need to hear is a fresh word from the Lord, and that's so my heart this morning. A couple months ago, I preached and I said that we needed to hear a word from the Lord. And then a few weeks ago, I preached and I said we needed to hear a word in season. How good it is to hear a word in season. And the phrase on my heart this morning is, we need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. We need to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So I'm going to be focusing in on that phrase and a letter written in Revelation. So if you have your Bible with you, turn to Revelation chapter 3, if you would. If not, pull out your smartphone. If you don't have that, look on the screen here, and I'd like to follow along. We're going to be focusing in on that today and seeing what the Lord has for us. So Revelation chapter 3. I often read this passage to the church in Laodicea, probably the same way you do. You've probably heard it preached about lukewarmness, and this is the chapter, this is the letter, you know, where he says he's going to spit them out of his mouth, and a lot of people know this passage, and I've read this passage over the years really in a certain way, and it wasn't until last week when I was studying this that some new things started to come to light. You know how you can read the scripture and something new just pops out at you, and I just realized the prophetic call that was given to this church. And I realize the call to friendship and intimate desire for fellowship. And so I kind of want to focus in on that today. So we're going to read this chapter or read this letter to the church in Laodicea out of chapter 3. I want to give you some information about the Laodicean culture and what it was like back in the day to help give you some backdrop. And then I want to give you four applications. I want to give you four things to think about. And then we'll finish up and I'd like to have some ministry time. So let's start off reading verse 14 to 22 in Revelation chapter 3. Dina Funk has been so patient with me. I got her the notes at a whopping 9:30 this morning instead of last night. So if we have any notes, it's because she's awesome. And thank you, Dina. Verse 14, and to the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of God's creation. I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you out of my mouth. For you say, I am rich, I have prospered, and I need nothing, not realizing that you are wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire, so that you may be rich, and white garments, so that you may clothe yourself, and the shame of your nakedness may not be seen, and salve to anoint your eyes, so that you may see. Those whom I love, I reprove and discipline, so be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. The one who conquers, I will grant him to sit with me on my throne, as I also conquered and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear to hear, or he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So this is the seventh letter written over a couple of chapters to seven different churches that the angel of the Lord Jesus is writing to the angel of the church in this location. John, the disciple, is writing this out. This is the seventh letter, the last of the seven. And Laodicea, without a doubt, is the worst of the seven. And they get some pretty harsh things said to them in this letter. And let me give you a little bit of a backdrop on what Laodicea was in its day. It was a thriving city. It was a large city. It was placed on a road that was a traffic way for a lot of commerce. So it was a very prosperous city. It was very successful. Laodicea's name actually means in the Greek, rule of the people, or justice of the people. Reminds you of any country that you might be living in. A very democratic culture, very much about the people, very much about people's rights in that place. It was only about 20 miles from Colossae. Obviously, Paul started a church there, wrote a letter to the Colossians. It was not far away from Ephesus. It was in that general vicinity. Paul probably planted a church in Laodicea. We don't know that for sure, but he makes mention of it in Colossians 2, and then again in Colossians chapter 4, he says, Epaphras has worked hard for you, meaning in prayer, worked hard for you, Colossians, and also for those in Laodicea. And then he says right after that, give my greetings to the brothers in Laodicea. Paul probably wrote them a letter. We don't have that. It'd be great to have that. But he makes mention of them because he probably planted a church there in that city. So the city of Laodicea was known for four different things. Number one, they had a very poor and lukewarm water supply, making the city very vulnerable to enemy attack. So an enemy could surround the city and cut off the water supply very easily, and so they were always tending to barter with enemies and try to not get into conflict with them. The reason was is because the water supply came from 6 miles away from a natural hot spring, and it came to down an aqueduct into the city. So by the time the water arrived in Laodicea, it was very lukewarm. So the people of Laodicea drank lukewarm water every day. This was part of their culture, part of their life. Number two, they were known, as I said, for their financial wealth. They were known for being a very prosperous city, and this for two different reasons. They had a pretty extensive textile industry, and they were known, historians say, for making a black, glossy type of a wool. And so their textile industry was what helped them thrive. And they were also known for their eye salve, their world-famous eye salve, where they would export that to other countries, and it would help people see better. So this is kind of what Laodicea is known for. They're on the map for these four different reasons. So I want you to take a moment to notice with me, this is really my first point, the prophetic implications of what Jesus is saying to them and how they heard it. Now, before I go any further, remember, Revelations 19 says that the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And what that means is that at the very core of what prophecy is, at the very heart of speaking forth the mind and counsel of God, is the glory and the edification and the beautification of Jesus. Prophecy is meant to make Jesus look better. Prophecy is meant to exalt Jesus. The testimony of Jesus is at the very heart, the very spirit of prophecy. And I don't want to step over that because this is what he's saying to them. He's giving them, he's more than just saying, you're lukewarm and you need to buy gold and eye salve and white garments for me. He's giving them a prophetic word. And I want to notice that here because this is what he does with you and I on a regular basis. So he starts off and he tells them, you're lukewarm. So they hear this and they immediately know what it means. They drink lukewarm water every day. And that brings to mind to them that they are indifferent, that they have a compromising lifestyle, that they tend to want to barter with their enemies instead of standing up and fight. So, again, the most miserable people in the world, we've said this before, are lukewarm people. I would rather you be hot or cold than lukewarm. The most miserable people on the planet. John the Beloved, who laid his head on Jesus' breast at the Last Supper, had a hot, personal desire for fellowship with Jesus. He had a desire to grow in relationship with him. The thief on the cross had a cold, indifferent attitude towards Jesus. Didn't need him his whole life, didn't want him his whole life, but then when he got beside him on the cross, the warmth of Jesus' love and affection stirred his heart, and he realized his need, and he turned to the Lord. Judas Iscariot was lukewarm. Judas Iscariot was not fully devoted to Jesus, and he was not fully devoted to this world. He was one foot in, one foot out. He was miserable. He was unsteady. He was unsure. He was temperamental. He was judgmental. He was sorrowful. He's committed to Jesus one day, and he's in love with the world the next day. Anybody identify maybe with that? I know I sure have. Rather you be hot or cold instead of lukewarm. I'll spit you out of my mouth if you're lukewarm. So this is not good news for the Church of Laodicea up to this point. They understand what Jesus is saying about lukewarm. And then he goes on and he says, I counsel you to buy gold from me so that you can be rich. They immediately knew what this meant. They were a prosperous culture. What do you mean so we can be rich? We are rich. They understood he meant you are spiritually poor. You need to buy gold from me. Now, this issue of buying is very significant throughout the scripture. Jesus says, buy from me. Who do they buy from? From Jesus. You can't go to another source to get it. There's the scriptures replete with commands about purchasing or buying or acquiring. You'll remember in Matthew chapter 13 where it says the man found a treasure hidden in a field, and in his joy he went and sold all that he had. And what did he do with that field? Bought it. He purchased that field. And you remember in Matthew 25 the 10 wise virgins who wanted oil for their lamps. What did they do? They went and bought oil. And then the unwise virgins, when the bridegroom came, they didn't have any. He said, sell us some of your oil. And they said, no, we won't have enough if we do that. Go buy your own. And when they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom came. And they were locked outside. So he says here, buy from me. Now, in verse 17, he calls them poor, wretched, pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. And then in verse 18, he tells them to buy. Now, I don't know about you, but if you're poor, how are you going to go buy anything? Especially, how are you going to go buy gold? You have to be rich to go buy something. You have to have access. You have to have something worth trading for that in order to purchase it. So if they're poor in verse 17, how can they afford to go buy in verse 18? And I'm going to show you that in Isaiah chapter 55. Leave a finger in Revelation 3, if you would, and flip to your left and go to Isaiah 55, and I believe it'll be on the screen, if not. They were counseled to go buy, but not with money. Isaiah 55, 1. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come buy and eat. He who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money, without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread? And your labor for that which does not satisfy. Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me here that your soul may live. The Laodiceans were told to buy gold with their very lives. This is how you obtain. Where do you obtain it from? Jesus. How do you obtain gold from Jesus? You give him the only thing that's worth any value to him, which is your very life. You can get it if you want it. It will cost you everything. This is why the call for disciples is to lose your life so that you can find your life. Don't store up treasures on earth, store them up in heaven. You can obtain this gold Jesus tells you to buy by purchasing it with your very life. Now, if you go back to Revelation 3, he calls them poor. But in Revelation 2, he calls the people in the church in Smyrna rich. In verse 9, chapter 2, verse 9, he says to the church in Smyrna, I know your tribulation and your poverty, but you are rich. So these people had offered their lives to Jesus and they had lost everything. Some of them were going to be martyred. And he says, they're poor, but you are rich. Because James says, hasn't God chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith? So you buy without money. You buy without price. And you come to Jesus if you're hungry and you're thirsty. This is how the transaction takes place. Secondly, he tells them to buy white garments. Again, they were famous for their textile industry where they produced black garments. So they knew what that meant when they heard him say that. Their garments were as filthy rags, right? Their garments would not do because garments speak of actions. They speak of deeds. They speak of behavior. So he says, buy white garments, meaning buy my righteousness. Jesus' righteousness is enough to cover them. So he spoke that to them prophetically. And then lastly, buy eye salve so that you can see. They knew exactly what that meant. Their eye salve had helped many people see. But now he says, buy the anointing of the Holy Spirit so that the eyes of your heart can be enlightened. He tells them the true anointing is from the Holy Spirit, and that's what will help you to see. So think about it this way. If we here in the Church of El Dorado got a letter and it said, from Jesus to the Church of El Dorado, your oil is run dry. Buy oil from me. We make a prophetic association with this town, being an oil town, the church in Wichita. Your prayers are defeating the power of the air capital city there. I thought about Washington, D.C., but I could only think of like your toilet runs over or something like that to compare to what city you associate with that city. So this is what he is doing. So here's my point in all this. Here's my first application. The Lord is calling us, I believe, in this season to have an ear to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. So I'm calling you to have an increased awareness of the prophetic ways God speaks to us through life and circumstances and events. The Lord is speaking to us in the very place we live. What do you do for a living? Who are you in relationship with? What does your day-to-day look like? What does your job look like? I'm in the oil business. I'm supposed to bring the oil of anointing in people's lives and release the power of the Holy Spirit in them. I'm in the apartment rental business. I rent apartments. I'm made to be a safe place, a shelter for people to come in out of the storm, and I'm made to give them security and safety. I'm also in the septic business. So unfortunately, sometimes I have to deal with the dookie in people's lives, right? I have to deal with the junk that comes out in people's day-to-day lives. That's just part of, that's how I was wired, that's how I was made. So it's no accident that I'm doing what I'm doing. What do you do for a living? Think about that. I'm asking you to raise your awareness a little bit. What's your role? What neighbors do you have? What street do you live on? What's going on with your car? There's so many different things. Sam spoke, I think, for a couple sermons one time about the keys not working in his car over and over. Multiple problems with multiple cars where his keys wouldn't work, and the Spirit's speaking to him about keys of the kingdom. Keys of the kingdom, I have to unlock that. I bought 3 trucks in a row that had transmission issues. And by the third one, I'm like, what's going on with this? What's a transmission do? It transfers power. Yeah. Holy Spirit speaking to us through our day-to-day circumstances. And that's what he's doing with the church in Laodicea. If they will have ears to hear it. Will you have ears to hear this, church? What the Spirit is saying to the church. Speaking to us. He's talking to us on a regular basis. Okay, verse 19, he says, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So be zealous and repent. This is the turning point in this letter to the church in Laodicea. You're beginning to see what Jesus' heart is. And this is the stuff that was really jumping off the page when I read last week. You're beginning to understand how Jesus is trying to communicate his love for them. He just gave him a pretty strong rebuke, right? And then he gets to this verse. Those whom I chastise, those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. So he's communicating to them, it's my great love for you that's the reason I don't want you to be lukewarm. If I didn't love you, I would let you go on and be ruined in your sin. Hebrews 12 tells us that it's when he disciplines us for our good. And we know that we're legitimate sons and daughters when he disciplines us. If we don't get discipline, we're not legitimate sons and daughters. Psalms 94 says he disciplines us so that we can have rest from the day of trouble. And then Hebrews again says he disciplines us so that we can share in his holiness. It's the Lord's great love for Laodicea is the reason he's disciplining them. So this is the word for love is phileo love, which is deep love as a friend. It's an intimate personal relationship. So he's calling out to this lukewarm church. He's saying, I long for you to have an intimate relationship with me as a friend. So this is a rebuke unto fellowship. So what does this say to you and me about the Lord's dealings with us? The discipline, the rebuke, the chastisement in our life is all unto a loving relationship. The Lord's goal is to get to the end of this story, where I read the end of this letter, to dine with them. And we'll look at that here in just a minute. His goal with us is to get into a personal, intimate, real relationship with us as a friend. That's the reason for his chastisement. This whole letter is summed up in a call to friendship to himself. So, application number two, I'm asking you to begin, after you raise your awareness of what he's saying prophetically, begin to receive and understand his chastisement and discipline as a sign of his desire to be with you. His kindness, not his threats, are what lead you to repentance. That's what happened with me. I didn't turn to the Lord in repentance because he had the big stick and he was ready to hit me with it. I turned because I had a revelation of his great love for me. His kindness leads us to repentance. Verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. What door is he standing at? By the way, he's writing this to believers or non-believers? Church in Laodicea, written to believers or non-believers? Believers. He's writing to the brothers in Laodicea, as Paul says it. He stands at the door. What's the door? The door of the heart, right? Ephesians 3, I pray that God would make his home in your heart through faith. But Jesus is standing at the door of our hearts, the front door of the home of our hearts, and he knocks. What does this knocking sound like? Well, he says it right after that. If anyone hears my voice, he's knocking on the door of our hearts, and his knock sounds like a word. I really want you to get this. His knocking sounds like his voice. Are you hearing his voice? Because he is knocking. Are you hearing the knocking on the door of your heart? Remember in Isaiah 55, at the end that we just looked at, he says, listen to me, incline your ear, and hear that your soul may live. Listen to the knocking. Listen to his voice. But hearing is not enough. Many people hear, right? In Hebrews chapter 3, it says, today if you hear his voice, don't harden your hearts like in the day of the rebellion. So a lot of people can hear the voice of the Lord, but then they don't go take the next step and open up the door. I was talking to Lizzie about this last night. She's not here because I got sick kids, but she was talking about, what about the people that are hearing the voice of the Lord and want to go to the next step? I'm like, well, the next step is opening the door. A lot of people hear the voice of the Lord, but they'll harden their hearts. They won't open. So he's saying, you have to open the door to me. Open the door to my love, to my friendship, to my relationship, and most of all, open the door of your heart to my leadership. Because when Jesus comes and makes his home in my heart through faith, he's the boss. I'm not the boss. John and I were talking this week about Watchman Nee, who says, the resident boss has taken over. I love that.
I'm no longer the boss of me. The resident boss, the Holy Spirit, the life of Jesus has taken over because I've opened the door of my heart and let him come in. Where are you at? Are you hearing the knocking or is the TV up too loud? Are you standing at the door with him on the other side but you're not saying anything because you're nervous to open it? Is your hand on the latch? Where are you at?
Song of Solomon 5:2, you don't have to flip there, but I think we have it here. It's the woman. She's inside of her house, and this is you and me. We're inside of the house. I slept. We were asleep. We were dead in our trespasses and sins. But my heart was awake, a sound. My beloved is knocking. And then this is the groom. This is Jesus. This is the coming and saying, open to me, my sister, my love, my dove, my perfect one. For my head is wet with dew, my locks with drops of the night. Some of you think that because you've been such a failure for so many years and you've been hearing the voice of the Lord and you haven't opened to him and you haven't fully engaged in a 100% relationship with him, that he's left. Beloved, be encouraged by this passage. He's been waiting all night long. His hair is wet with dew because he waited until the morning. The door was closed when he came up to my heart, but he didn't walk away because the door of my heart was closed to him. He waited. He's waiting on us, and he's knocking, and he's saying, open, open, open. This is word to us. Open your heart to me. His word is not, if you don't open this door, I'm going to blow your house down, right? His word is open to me, my perfect one, my dove, my love, my sister, my bride. This is his call to the church. And then he says he will come in. If we open the door, he will come in. And he will eat with us. And we will eat with him. And the word there he uses for that meal is a Greek word, deipnon. I did have to look that up online and hit the little sound button so I could actually hear somebody pronounce that, because I didn't know if that was spelled or pronounced correctly. Deipnon means the evening meal. It's not breakfast, it's not lunch, this is the evening meal. It's the largest meal of the day. This is supper time. That's the meal he's talking about eating with us. It's the meal where you sat down and had a long time to talk. Why? Because the work of the day was finished. Man, that's a sermon all by itself. The work of the day is all finished, and Jesus wants to come in, the finished work, and he wants to sup with us. He wants to have a nice, long, intimate conversation with us. That's the process, hearing the voice of the Lord, opening the door. He comes into our heart, and he sups with us, a long conversation. So, application number 3, I'm calling you to hear with the ears of your spirit and open your heart to him in intimate fellowship. Everything, hear me, everything said to the Laodicean church was said from a place of love and a strong desire for fellowship with them. Everything he's spoken to them is a desire for fellowship with them. Man. This is not the way I've read this passage before. And lastly, the promise of the reward. He, the one who conquers, I will grant with him to settle my... What are we conquering, everybody? What's Laodicea's problem? What do they need to conquer? Somebody say it out loud for me. They need to overcome. What do they need to overcome? Lukewarmness. The one who overcomes lukewarmness, I will grant a special reward to. Guys, we live in Laodicea, right? I mean, this is where we live. His call to us is that if we overcome lukewarmness, we get that special reward. Laodicea is the last and the least and the lowest of all 7 churches, but they get the highest promise given to them of all the other 7. The other 7 get, like, they get to eat from the tree of life. They get a new name. They get their name on a white stone. They get to be pillars in the house of God. All great promises. But this is like the epitome of all the promises. And it's given to the lowest. I mean, no other church has got called wretched and pitiable and naked and blind. This is a really bad church, but they get the highest of the promises. Why is that? Why do you think Jesus gives this church the highest of all the promises? I believe it's because he knows exactly what they went through. He identifies so clearly with them about where they're at.
Laodicea thought they were rich and prospered and needed nothing. Jesus actually was rich and prospered and needed nothing, right? Laodicea was actually wretched and pitiable, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus became wretched and poor and blind and pitiable and naked for their sakes. He became all those things and he overcame. And now he's seated on that conqueror's throne. And for us who live here in Laodicea, America, that's where we will sit if we overcome lukewarmness here. This is a magnificent promise for us. So application number four, my final application. How do we conquer and overcome? By being hot. We conquer lukewarmness by being hot. Passionate about relationship with Jesus. Pursuing him with all of our hearts, mind, soul, and strength. And the first step out of the place of lukewarmness is hearing his voice. He's standing at the door knocking if anybody hears his voice. It's the first place. I was just talking to a friend that I hadn't caught up with in a couple of years in my office. We had a 2-hour conversation the other day. And I said, I noticed that you're different than the last time I talked to you. Not that you were just a reprobate before, but there was some coldness about you before. You didn't have much of a sensitivity to the Lord or his leading or the scriptures. What happened? And he said, well, about 2 years ago, I was just been thinking a lot about how I wasn't really being a leader of my family and wasn't really pursuing the Lord and just didn't have any type of relationship with Jesus. And I was driving down the road, and it was like a voice in my back seat said to me, are you ready yet? Are you ready yet? And he said, I turned around and was wondering if somebody said something to me in the back seat, but I knew exactly what that meant. He heard the word of the Lord, are you ready yet? And he stepped up intentionally and began to lead his family and pursue the Lord. And it's been different ever since, the last 2 or 3 years. That's the first step out of lukewarmness. The second step is opening the door of your heart to him. Some of you are hearing his voice and have been hearing his voice for a long time, but just like in Hebrews 3, you've hardened your hearts. You haven't obeyed. You haven't opened the door for complete ownership. That thing that you know will have to go if he comes in, you're not ready to let it go yet. It's the second step to conquering lukewarmness. I would venture to say everybody in this room has had seasons in their life where they felt just flat out lukewarm, not hot or cold. And I would venture to say everybody in this room wants to be out of that place if you're in it. Everyone wants to have a passionate desire to pursue Jesus. Don't know how to do it, though. How do I do it? What's the step? I'm telling you the steps. You need a fresh word from the Lord. You need to hear his voice. And if you've heard his voice, then you've got to open that door and lose your life. There's nothing more complicated than that. He wants relationship with you. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. So, I want you to have a raised and elevated awareness of his prophetic call in your life. Where do you live? Where do you work? What do you do? I want you to begin to receive his chastisement as a call to a loving relationship with you and not just something he wants to beat you over the head with. I want you to have the ears of your spirit open and your heart open to have intimate fellowship with him. And I want you to overcome as he overcame. Okay. How many of you right now would identify yourself as lukewarm? Could you just shoot your hand up and then put it back down? That's brave. How many of you, it's been a while since you've heard a fresh, hot off the press word from the Lord, and you're kind of in that Isaiah 55 thirsty place? You haven't heard. You're kind of in a dry season. You haven't really had much communication with the Lord in terms of hearing a fresh word. How many of you, it's been a while since you've heard a fresh word from the Lord? Just put your hand up, will you? How many of you have been hearing the Lord? You've had his word spoken to you, but you're having a little trouble opening that door. because you know what you're going to lose if you open it. How many of you have been having trouble with that? I think Aunt Amy hit all three. Is that all three? Did you hit? Okay, this is what I was praying about this last night, and this is what I want to do. We got a few minutes left here. Anybody who feels lukewarm and anybody who hasn't heard a fresh word from the Lord lately, come down here with me right now, if you would, please. Just make your way down to the front and come down here with me. Anybody that is in need of fresh drink, anybody that's thirsty, anybody that's hungry and needs to get out of the place of lukewarmness and needs to respond to the voice of the Lord, come down here with me. Any of those things I just mentioned, anybody who's been hearing the voice of the Lord for a while, you know what he's telling you to do, and you're just like, dadgummit, I can't pull it off. I don't have it in me. I can't do it. Anybody that is in that place, come down here to the front, if you would. I asked my brother if he would play an old song out of Revelation chapter 3. Light the fire again. So I'm asking him to play this over us. And while I'm just going to have him sing a chorus. Just sing a chorus for us, Tyler. And then I'm going to ask you who are sitting there to look with the eyes of your heart. And I would like no one to leave up here until they have been prayed for and received a word of encouragement. What Paul says, earnestly desire all the greater gifts, especially that you would prophesy. And you all have the ability to prophesy. You all can hear from the Holy Spirit.